Amen.
Good song. Appreciate that. Those good words. Okay, we're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. And we'll review just a bit. And then hopefully we'll get down to verse 13. I thought about going ahead and getting into the message that Peter preached in Jerusalem on that day, but I want to take this slowly, very slowly. This is too important, too vital to just gloss over anything here. It's very important, I think, that we see as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ was established in its visible form. I think it's so important that we fully grasp as much as possible what was going on here. So, before we begin that, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open your word to us now and cause it to be living and powerful in our minds and in our lives as it is translated from these words on this page by your Holy Spirit into the living and powerful Word of God that is active in our lives. We pray this for your glory and the exaltation of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, backing up to the beginning of chapter 2, we see the church being empowered. The church being empowered as prophesied by Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So, the church, that small, relatively small group of 120 people with the apostles and those who followed are receiving power, which is the promise of the Father. Notice, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then Acts chapter 1, notice verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So, clearly this is what we see on this day of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment, the immediate fulfillment shortly after Jesus prophesied it. There in Luke at the very end, and then in the first chapter of Acts, we see it reiterated as that's in the section of Acts that Luke is basically reviewing what went on in the gospel, the works of Jesus. We went through all that. And then up to verse 8 there, when he is quoting from the Lord, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Which we'll look in just a moment at a fulfillment of that particular section. So, let's read chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we're just going to hit a few highlights here. Tony went through this in much detail last week. There's a couple of things in that I wanted to really bring out. So, first of all, we looked at verse 1, Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost arrived. I'm sure we all remember what Pentecost means, right? It's the Greek word meaning 50, because it was the Jewish feast celebration of the Feast of Weeks. Remember the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, and then the day after the Sabbath. So 49, 7 times 7 is 49, and then the day after that Sabbath, Passover, would have been the 50th day, and they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks with offerings. And we went through that in some detail a few weeks ago. That's just a glorious thing to consider. I just can't get over how really awesome God is in establishing all these things with a natural people. And it's prophecy. It's prophecy foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And in that way, they had the gospel preached to them all throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes in very stark, real, clear words, like we read in Isaiah 53 this morning. Sometimes in veiled images, as we see with the feasts. It's just glorious. And then, in verse 1, notice, they were all together. They were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Notice in verses 13 and through 15 of Acts 1, 13 through 15. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Matthias hasn't arrived yet because this was just prior, if you remember, to choosing Matthias. And so that made 12. So they were all together in one place. And then notice verse 2 of chapter 2. Back to chapter 2, verse 2. There came from heaven. And suddenly there came from heaven. This was the promise of the Father, as we just read. Sent from the Son. This, think about it now, this, and suddenly there came from heaven. And before we get into exactly what came, just think about where it came from for a moment. There came from heaven the promise of the Father, as we just looked at. And it was sent from who? From the Son, who is in heaven. This, as Tony brought out so good last week, I thought that was just awesome. He said, this was not a result of something that they did, working up this mighty work of God, and God poured out on them because they had such faith, or because they did just exactly what God had said and stayed in Jerusalem, and so that's why He poured it out upon them. No, this was the promise of the Father This was ordained. This was going to happen. This was from God, sent by Christ. Notice in Luke, again, we read it just a minute ago. I want to really get this drilled into our minds. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Let that sink in. I am sending the promise. I, that is Christ, is sending it. And then in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. If I go, I will send Him to you. Who sent Him? The Son sent Him. Where? From the Father in heaven. The promise of the Father coming from the Son who has gone to be with the Father. And back to chapter 2. You see what's all wrapped up in that, just that little phrase in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven. It came from heaven. From the Son who sent it, from the Father who is in heaven. It's just awesome. And suddenly there came from heaven. And then, verse 2, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. That filled the entire house. So, let's think about that for just a moment. And let me ask you this. Was this a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit? You know, that's, in my mind, in past years, that was my thinking, that this was a visible manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. Not that you can see the wind, but you, so I guess it wouldn't be visible, but audible. Okay, let's say it that way. Let's be more accurate with our terminology. Is this an audible sound of the Holy Spirit coming? Or was this a sound to attract the attention of the city? And you say, well, what's the difference? Why does it matter? That's what you're thinking, right? So, the point is, was this the actual Holy Spirit, and this is the sound of Him filling the house? Or was this just a sound to attract the attention of the city? Notice in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. And He said, so this is God speaking here. And He said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So I think my thinking, my opinion on this, I guess, is that what we see with this mighty rushing wind is very similar to what we see here. It is to get the attention of, okay, to get the attention of. So it's not that sound. In other words, the Holy Spirit is actually the sound. I don't think that. I think this is a sound that was created by the sovereign God to get the attention of these people when the Spirit came. Okay. I know that doesn't matter a lot, but I think it, in the overall scheme, it is important to see that. And we'll see, I think, why a little bit later. As well, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Every time we see the Spirit working, there wasn't the sound. Okay? There wasn't the sound every time that the Spirit came. We'll look at some verses in just a moment. And then also in Job 38:1, he said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Out of the wind, out of the mighty stormy wind, a tornado, if you will, is the idea. Out of the wind, the Lord spoke to Job. Out of the wind. And then, notice in Acts 2:6. I think this really makes it plain why this sound of a wind came. "And at this sound, the multitude came together." At this sound, the multitude came together. So I think we see a reason for this mighty sound to draw the city together, to bring them together to this place for the hearing of the gospel as it was preached. Or, as it said, the mighty works of God that they proclaimed. So, back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 3, we see something a little odd. I thought, maybe you don't think that it's odd, but I thought it was kind of odd. "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them." Divided tongues as of fire. And I want you to notice, as with the wind, it was not wind. It didn't say that there came wind and filled the whole house. Do you notice that? It said, "And there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." It doesn't say that there was any wind involved. It just said that there was a sound. And it sounded like a tornado, a mighty rushing wind. And so here we see with the fire, it was, "And divided tongues as of fire." It doesn't say flames of fire appeared to them. Do you notice that? It doesn't say that. It specifically says, and this is in the original text, "divided tongues as of fire appeared to them." So, tongues as of fire appeared and rested on them. So, was this a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Was this the Holy Spirit? I don't believe that the wind was actually the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, not the wind. The sound of the wind. I don't think that the sound was the Holy Spirit, and neither do I think that this flame was the Holy Spirit. Or I should say, this tongue as of a flame or as of fire. So notice in Exodus 3:2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." And then in Psalm, I'll make some comments after we read these. Psalm 104:4. "He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire." And then Luke 3:21-22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice from heaven, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" And then one more, Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, let's start with that one, since we're there. Baptize you, and I just want you to kind of get an overall idea here of how God is manifesting Himself in different ways, different times, for different purposes. You know, He appeared to Moses in this bush that was not consumed, but it was burning with fire. Now, I believe that was real fire, but the bush was not consumed. But as far as Moses was concerned, as far as he looking at that, he saw a burning bush. That's what he wrote, right? A burning bush. Why should we not believe that? But it was not consumed. He describes it that way. And there was for a purpose. There was a purpose for Moses to see that bush burning but not be consumed. So we see here in Matthew, and he, that is when Jesus comes and sends his Holy Spirit, okay, when he sends his Holy Spirit, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I just want to tell you, that fire has nothing to do with these cloven tongues. Okay? So, when I first saw that, I thought, man, that seems like it fits that. Doesn't that seem like it fits? Well, if you read the context of Matthew 3, he's talking about, that's John speaking to the crowd who was coming out to him to be baptized at the Jordan. And this group of Pharisees came and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then we get to the end of his statement, and it is this: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, so the idea, I believe, from the context is, some of you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and some of you are going to be baptized with fire, unquenchable, as far as destruction. And if you read that, you'll see that the destruction is being spoken of. In other words, the fire as judgment, not the fire as something good. If you read the context, go read it. You'll see what I'm saying in Matthew. So, yes, this is a fulfillment as far as they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but then the fire part is talking about those who will be judged, not the coming of the cloven tongues as of fire. So I thought that was interesting. Now, again, is this divided tongues of fire as of fire? Was this a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Or was this a symbol to visualize the gospel overcoming the curse and its effects? Was this a symbol to visualize the gospel overcoming the curse and its effects, including the division of languages at Babel, with the filling by the Holy Spirit, not something visible, okay? When they were filled with the Spirit, it wasn't something that they could see. The Spirit is like the wind, right? The Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can't see the Spirit. He can manifest Himself in different ways. But I think for what was going on here with the sound like a wind and the as of fire cloven tongues, those were symbols for this particular people for this particular time. Okay? So it was something visible, but being accompanied by a sound and a vision for a specific purpose at a specific time. Remember, this is, as I said, the establishing or setting up of the church as we know it. That's what we're seeing here. Some have said the birth of the church. Yeah, maybe you could. I haven't really thought that through. Maybe you could say it that way. Certainly, I think we had the church visible, manifested, meeting together prior to this, empowering by the Holy Spirit. That's what we had as far as the 120 meeting together. That was the church. That was the called out, assembled believers. Okay. Now they were empowered, as we see, the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit being sent from Christ, the empowering of the church. But as far as the church was, they were there. They were meeting together, waiting for the promise of the Father. So I don't know if the birth thing holds up. Maybe, maybe not. If you consider there is life before birth, right? A baby is alive in the womb. So maybe that's a good analogy. I don't know. Talk about that later, maybe. So, the sound and the flame, as of flames, I think the sound was to get the attention of the people. The flames, I'm sorry, the as of flames manifestation. We don't really know what that, you know, what was that? What was it? Was it just like, did it look like a flame? Did it look like a tongue? You know what I mean? It says, go back to the text there, Tony, in chapter 2. It says, and divided tongues as of fire. So I read some commentaries just to see what some other godly men were thinking that might entail. And nobody really has any clear understanding of it because it's not really meant, I don't think, to be understood as, let me paint you a picture. I don't think that's the idea. Someone said that it was a flaming thing that appeared and it separated and went and rested on the heads of all the people. So it divided. Or someone else said it was just appeared and it was divided flames that was over the head, you know, like two coming out of one, two flames out of one. I don't know. My thinking on it is just simply that it is to manifest to this group of Jewish believers that the curse had been lifted in Christ. The curse is lifted. And that all peoples of all languages, and that's what the word tongues, that's the word languages, okay? So you could say, and divided languages as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, how much sense does that make? To say a language, you know, you see a flaming language resting and dividing, you know, I think the wording is such that you can't really draw a picture of it, but it is simply to communicate to those people and to us who read it that the curse has been overcome by Christ. The curse of separation, you know, that's a common theme throughout the Scripture, especially in the writings of Paul. You know, in Ephesians, he talks about the one man that's, you know, the two have been made one. The dividing wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been taken away in Christ. We're all one in Christ. I think that's the the message for this particular group of people at this particular time that they needed to hear, that the gospel is for all languages. It's not just for the Hebrew. And that's kind of borne out in the remainder of that text, if you notice, as we go on into... I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But in the next section, we'll see that it's very clearly brought out, the gospel, or this filling of the Spirit, was not just for the Jew, but it was for all peoples. So, then I want to mention just real quickly about the word tongues. As I mentioned earlier, it is the word language. So, this speaking in one language, and what they did. Okay, so they were speaking. They began to speak, and the gospel or the mighty works of God was heard in other languages. So this speaking in one language and being heard in another language was... I'll just say this. There was an abuse that arose in the church from this. Okay? From this 120 people speaking the mighty works of God and being heard in other languages, from that, there was an abuse that arose in Corinth. And you're all familiar with this, even that we have in our churches today, I'll say in churches, this idea of a speaking in an unknown language. They call it speaking in tongues. Okay? Speaking in tongues. And this is where they get the authorization. They think they're authorized. Anytime that the Holy Spirit is present for there to be speaking in tongues. Okay. Well, in Corinth, Paul deals quite extensively with that, because it was something that had arisen that these people thought, we're going to be more spiritual. We will be more spiritual if we can speak in tongues. Okay. And it started, I think, with speaking in other languages, and then it came to the point of, well, guess what, guys? I can speak in a language that nobody understands. Look how special I am. And so it was a look at me type thing. And that's the idea that you get when you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just a couple of verses real quick. The whole way through, I don't know of any example that were given where it was an unknown language, gibberish, if you will. Notice in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians 9 through 13. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible. Okay, so from reading this, you can understand this is what was going on. This was an abuse of something that had taken place. Okay, so it was being perverted. How will anyone know what is said? For if you will be speaking into the air, or for you will be speaking into the air, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Okay, so they wanted manifestations of the Spirit, and they thought, if I speak in something that nobody can understand, that will be a manifestation of the Spirit. Nobody can deny that, and it'll really make me look good. But Paul says, so with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So not heaping up praise for yourself is the idea, but doing things that will build up others in the church. Then he says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So if you're going to speak in this different language, pray that you will be given the interpretation of it. Because it's of no use to anybody if it's just gibberish, right? So when you see people or hear of people doing that kind of thing, just recognize it's not the working of God. It is not God's Spirit working. It is an abuse. Also, this particular at Pentecost, this happening at Pentecost of the languages, it was a sign for unbelievers. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4:22, Paul said, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. So prophesying or speaking the word of God, preaching, prophesying, is for unbelievers. We prophesy to unbelievers. We preach the gospel. Okay, that's the essence. We preach the gospel. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, not for unbelievers, but for believers. We preach within the church. But then, notice he said that the tongues or the languages are a sign not for believers. So you're doing it in the church. You're doing it in the context of the church, but that's not even the purpose of it, Paul's saying. It was originally done for the unbelievers in Jerusalem. I mean, that's what we're, you know, we're in that chapter where we're talking about these people speaking in multiple languages, or I should say speaking in one language, but being understood in multiple languages by those who heard. So that, I think they were literally speaking in their language, and the Holy Spirit was translating it in the ears of these people. So that was for what? He says that was for unbelievers. Not for believers, but for the unbelievers. In that particular setting, so that they would see the mighty working of God. So it's like, to boil it all down, I know I've said a lot, but just a real quick recap. The sound was to draw all these people together in the city, and then the tongues, or the manifestation of these tongues, was to preach the gospel to the unbelievers. I think that's just how simple it really was. Okay, so, and I think also my, again, I'll say my opinion. I know good Christian people who would differ on this, that this is not something that continues in the church. Okay, so this would be something that there is no need for once the Scripture has been written. Once we have the Scripture, this manifestation of different languages being spoken or being understood for unbelievers, it's not necessary. And I think it did cease. Because we don't see any instruction to the church in general. You know, it's only mentioned in Acts. We see the pouring out of the Spirit, and then we see it being abused in Corinthians, and Paul is giving the corrective for it. But as far as, you know, any instruction for the church to use these gifts as something to preach the gospel, you don't see any of that in any of the what we call the pastoral epistles, like we've been reading Timothy and Titus. You don't see Paul explaining to Timothy and Titus how to preach the gospel by speaking in other languages at the same time they're speaking in their own language. It's just not there. So my thinking is that it has it's ceased immediately after the pouring out of the Spirit. Okay, so moving on to verse 5, and we've got into that just a little bit, but let's read 5 through 13. Chapter 2, 5 through 13. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, remember the sound like a mighty rushing wind, at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So they were hearing. It doesn't say they were speaking in different languages, does it? It very clearly says that they were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans." Well, we read about those Cretans this morning, didn't we? "Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling it in our own tongues, the mighty works of God." So what were they saying? It's very important to remember that particular. What were they saying in their own language that was being heard in other languages? "The mighty works of God." Which I think is just simply saying they were giving a recitation of how God had worked in the Old Testament in Moses and the prophets, the writings of Moses and the prophets, how that God had been working to bring the Messiah into the world for salvation. I think that's what he's talking about when he says the mighty works of God. You know, when we talked about the feasts, we got into that in detail. And we said, that is just awesome how God worked that way. What we were doing is we were telling the mighty works of God. Right? That's what we were doing. When we celebrate the supper, we're telling the mighty works of God. How He sent His Son to be the propitiation, like that song said. The propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not the general atonement world, but the world of Jews and Gentiles. The world of Jews and Gentiles. Very important. And I think that's what we see here. That these Jews might understand the gospel is going forth to all the world. Okay, and then verse 12. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine." So, just a few points about that. Verse 5. We see those outside the church who needed to hear the gospel were devout. Notice that what it said about those people who were dwelling in Jerusalem. Jews, verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. So those who were outside the church, okay, remember the church is the 120. That's who the church is at that particular point in time. And those outside the church who were called by the sound of the mighty rushing, or as a mighty rushing wind, those who were called together outside the church who needed to hear the gospel, they were devout. And that word devout means God-fearing. They were God-fearing, religious, moral, and honorable. Right? You know, we spend, as I will say just in very broad terms, we as the church in America spend a lot of money and resources and time, you know, effort, prayer for foreign missions, don't we? Foreign missions. And what about, and we say we have to send the gospel out there to those who may never hear it if we don't do that. Well, If we don't talk to our neighbor who was raised in church and preached the gospel to our neighbor right down the road, or who works with us, or who goes to the coffee shop with us, or who goes to the hairdresser with us, and you know what I'm saying? That kind of person. If we don't preach the gospel to them, the real, true, the gospel in clarity as we learn it from Scripture, they may be good old boys, good old women, good old girls, but they may not be saved. That's the point. They need to hear the gospel just as much as the person who is naked and eating people, okay? The cannibal from a foreign land. People right here need to hear the gospel. And if we look at people's actions and determine, do they have the Spirit of God? You know, that's what we are called to do, not judging people, as you know, some would say, well, you shouldn't judge, you can't judge people. No, we're called to be fruit inspectors. Okay? We are to examine fruit and determine, are they a Christian? Are they not a Christian? And based on our determination of Scripture, not our own list of rules and regulations, but based on Scripture, you know, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, if you want to be a good fruit inspector, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It'll give you some real good pointers. The Scripture is just full of that, that we are to examine people to determine, and then based on that determination of Scripture, that we are to treat that person as a brother, you know, as a brother in Christ, a brother or sister. Or, no, they are lost, and I just need to face up, they are lost, and they need to hear the gospel. Okay? So, those outside the church who needed to hear the gospel were devout, God-fearing, religious, moral, and honorable. And then those outside the church who needed to hear the gospel were from all nations. As we've been saying over and over in verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. I'm sorry, verse 5. The end of verse 5 there. They were devout men from every nation under heaven. From every nation under heaven. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, the apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Specifically, the fulfillment of that, the immediate fulfillment of that, is what we see right here on the day of Pentecost. From back to verse 5, these were devout people from every nation under heaven. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they preached the gospel and they baptized them. What was it? 3,000 on that day were baptized and added to the church. Okay, and then that sound that came for a specific purpose at a specific time accomplished its purpose. And we looked at that earlier. What was that purpose? Bringing those people together, bringing the city to hear the gospel in their own languages. And then, notice in verses 12 and 13, two reactions. All are amazed. Notice it said, verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed. All were amazed and perplexed. And out of that, some were saying to one another, what does this mean? Okay? And then others were mocking, saying they are filled with new wine. Two reactions. When we proclaim the mighty works of God, I think we should expect as well, we're going to have people that are interested, want to hear more, you know. Wow, I'm really amazed at that. That's an interesting story. Let me hear more. And then we're going to have those who just really are going to mock us, maybe even to the point of physically injuring you. It happens for the gospel. Or just laughing at you. You're just one of those silly Christians that believes that kind of thing. Notice in Acts 17, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." See, that's the reactions that we have, that we should expect. That's what it's in Scripture for, is admonitions to us. Some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." And then in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." He leads us in triumphal procession. As we've said in the past, we are reigning as kings and priests with Him right now. And He is leading us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And this goes back to that Matthew chapter 3 text that we looked at. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. From one, a fragrance to death. To the other, a fragrance to life. The Holy Spirit to some, and judgment upon those who reject Christ. So, I hope that strikes a chord in us. I hope that my hope is that you would look at your neighbor in a different way. You would look at your neighbor as a mission field, your co-worker, your family member, maybe. Look at them as the mission field. And expect, when you are preaching the gospel to them, expect to be mocked and expect for them to want to hear more, depending on whether it is a fragrance to death that they are hearing from you or whether it is a fragrance to life. And that all is dependent upon Christ working through His Holy Spirit. Notice verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It is Christ, not us. We're just, as it says in verse 14, through us, He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We're just a vessel. Earthen vessels filled with God's Spirit, proclaiming the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Everywhere. And I just love how it starts in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It starts in our home, proclaiming this fragrance to those closest to us. And then to those that we have influence over in our circle of influence, friends, you know, extended family, neighbors, co-workers. And then, yes, there is a place for going to the other side of the world with the gospel. So, let's pray. Father, we are so amazed at Your holy word that is altogether sufficient, altogether true, and able to transform dead people into living fragrances of joy and contentment and beauty for the glory of Christ and the encouragement and uplifting of Your church. We pray that this word is an encouragement to Your people, that we can go forth being that fragrance through which Christ is proclaimed everywhere we go. In His holy name we pray. Amen.